Well, I'm glad I can tell things to my friends, but I'm sure glad I can tell it to Jesus. And where friends cannot help, and sometimes really do not listen, I'm glad the Lord listens and helps, and He takes care of the needs that we have, and I thank God for that. If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 18, and read down through a number of verses here. And this chapter in our society, in our day and time in which we're living, the first chapter of Romans has become a very hated passage of Scripture. It has become the liberals' whipping stick concerning the things of the Lord and concerning how people are to live. I don't know where we ever got the idea that there's nobody that can tell us what is right and what is wrong. I can't maybe tell you, but the Word of God can tell us. And the Scripture is very clear on certain things. And I'm not going to get into the details of those many things that are listed here even in this passage that we're reading. But I want to deal this morning with the word depravity. And I know that's a word sometimes we don't hear about and don't talk about too much. But the word depravity just simply means it's the quality or state of being corrupt, evil, or perverted. I believe the Bible teaches the depravity of man. I believe the Bible teaches total depravity. I don't believe there's anything good in an individual's life that can make God desire us other than His love for us. And His love makes us desirable when we apply that to our heart and our life. But Romans chapter 1 gives a scathing accusation and judgment upon ungodliness. And this is not a very popular message around the world, around our country. It's not a very popular in many churches of our day, because it shows us exactly what we could be without the grace of the Lord. Somebody says, can man get any worse than he is right now? I believe he can. I believe he is capable of going to the depths of despair that we would not even imagine. But when I think of what's taking place around us, and the wickedness that is protruding itself before us, sometimes I wonder, can man really get any worse? But I believe when we read these verses, we'll find that there is a progression of this sinfulness of mankind. And we ought to be very thankful that one day the Lord spoke to our heart, because we could be right here without that. We could be, the Scripture could be explaining you and I if it wasn't for the grace of God. But thank God this morning we know Jesus came, He died, and He's offered life to those that will come unto Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, the Lord says. And then He says, whosoever will, let him come. And so this morning I want to begin reading in verse number 18. And Romans chapter 1 is a tremendous chapter. We'll begin in verse 18, but I want to just call your attention to some things before we read. If you'll look back at verse number 1, you'll find that Paul says that he is a servant of Christ. He's an apostle. He's been separated unto the things of the Lord, and he says, by the gospel of God. Now, the gospel of God is what makes a difference in our life. Now, if you'll read all those verses between verse number 1 and verse number 32, you'll find that there are 9 different things that are mentioned about the things of the Lord. He starts out with the gospel of God, and verse number 32, Paul ends up knowing the judgment of God. And so you start out with the gospel of the grace of the Lord, and the rest of the chapter, these in between, begins to describe people that reject the gospel And now they are headed toward the judgment of God. Let's read in verse number 18, and here's one of those little phrases concerning God. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto to them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's no one without excuse. Verse 21. "Because that which, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same," and here's the key, "but they have pleasure in them that do them." These verses are a judgment or a statement of the condition of mankind. These verses are not verses that we shout on other than the gospel of God. These are verses that will talk about the power of God. Paul says that he's ready to preach the gospel. Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And so salvation is offered and given here, but then there is the rejection of that, those that are under the wrath of God. And so this morning I want us to just look a little bit at these verses, a few of them, that will tell us how bad and how depraved, how ungodly our world has become. Maybe that's not the right phrase, has become. Our world has always been wicked. From the time in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, from that moment on to this moment, our world has been a wicked filled world. Wickedness has been prevalent. And sometimes it's not as prevalent as others. Sometimes it's more prevalent than we would like for it to be. And so the scripture here, the Apostle Paul is describing the condition of mankind. And he's writing to the people of Rome, and they certainly knew what he was talking about. The Roman Empire was a very wicked, wicked people. The government was very ungodly. But there were some Romans that had come to know the Lord and come to be saved, and so Paul writes this letter to the Romans, And he writes it to the Roman believers. And he describes maybe some things that they were looking at, some things they were seeing. But as it is preserved to us in the Scripture, it is also telling us there is a society out there that is so against God that they will do anything in their power to belittle the things of the Lord. And I believe we see that everywhere we look this morning. And these verses, we see man at his worst. We see the condition of man. We see the conviction of man. We see now the condemnation of man. And we see the results of what takes place in his life. Man is making a trip, and it's a trip downward away from the Lord. I personally do not believe, unless the Holy Spirit deals with a person's heart, I do not believe that man in his unregenerate state will ever seek after the Lord. I'm not of this seeking sinner type. I don't believe we will seek until the Lord begins to open our hearts and our minds to righteousness, until the preaching of the gospel is done and we begin to understand that I'm not as good maybe as I think I am. I'm not where I thought I was. I'm in the sight of God, I'm a wicked individual. And in these last verses that we read, Paul lists so many things that are relevant to an unbeliever. Not that every unbeliever is guilty of all those things, but an unbeliever is possible to be guilty. Man can go farther and farther away from the righteousness of God until we find where the Lord says he just gives them over to uncleanness. They're not going to listen. They're not going to perform. They're not going to repent. They're not going to come. So he just gives them over to uncleanness. Then later it says he gives them over to vile affections. And then in verse 28, he gives them over to a reprobate mind. There's a progression downward. There is a, it's not an evolution, it's a devolution. It's a going down away from the things of the Lord until God just says, I give up on them. They will not respond. Now I believe the Lord in his sovereignty knows who will and who will not respond. And God can, he looks at mankind, and there is a persuasion of men or people of wickedness that God says they're not going to respond, so I'll just give them over to them. They can live the way they want to live. But you know what? They're going to die like everybody else. And they're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God, and one day they'll give an account of their life. Before we get to judging that too hard, don't forget that we as believers, we also will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand and give an account of everything done in our body. And the Bible says whether it be good or bad, whether it be good or evil. And so we know that saved people can do wicked things. We know that not only from Scripture, we know that from living with us. We know our minds, we know our bodies, we know our flesh, we know those things that take place that God's not happy about. And thank God my sins have been forgiven, but one day I'll stand before the Lord for my works and those things that I accomplish or do not accomplish as a believer. But I'm glad I'll be at the judgment seat and not the white throne. For the white throne in Revelation chapter 20, those will all depart from God and be cast in the lake of fire. And I believe Paul is describing a depraved generation. He is describing a generation that knows not the Lord. He's describing a people that maybe knew the Lord, but they've turned away, and we'll look at that in just a moment. And so we see that man really has nothing to brag about. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us that it's not of works, lest we would boast. If we could have anything to do with our salvation, God knows that we would tell the world, look what I did. Look how I accomplished. Look how I got to the point where God loved me so much and he looked at me and he just made me one of his. And I had something to do with that. You and I know this morning by the Scripture, we have nothing to do with our salvation other than believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him and to accept him at his word that he will save us when we come unto him in repentance and faith toward God. So I think in these verses this morning, it's no wonder that our wicked society hates Romans chapter 1, for it paints the picture of who they really are. It's not surprising that out in California they're making rules and laws that it's almost to the point that you can't even sell a Bible in that state, because it is offensive to people, and it's offensive to the people that this is talking about. I may not understand all of this Bible, but it does not offend me. Even when I read things that I find I'm guilty of, it does not offend me. It ought to bring me to my knees that I would say, God, forgive me. And so I want us to think this morning about this depraved society, this world in which we live, and how it gets to where it gets. In verse number 21, it says, they knew God, and they glorified Him not as God. Now, who Paul is writing about, I don't know names, or neither do you, but he had an overall view of that society. And at one time, there's a group of people that knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. There was a time when they literally had everything at their disposal, religiously and righteously, but yet they shunned that off and they did not want that. It's a terrible thing when someone has truth and they know the truth, but yet they refuse to accept the truth. It's a terrible thing for somebody to put out before you and lay out before you the ABCs of truth, and then you look at that and say, I don't believe that, or I don't want that, or I'll not do that now. When someone is presented with the gospel, they'll do one of two things. They'll receive it or they'll reject it. Now, in their rejection, they may say, well, not right now, but they're still rejecting. They may say, well, I'll do it later on in life. I'll become a Christian before I die. But what they're really doing at that moment is that they are rejecting the truth of salvation. And some people have very good intentions, and they don't want to die without God. They just want to live their life a little while without the Lord, but sometimes their life doesn't last as long as they think it might. And all of a sudden, they stand before God not knowing Him. And so there is a people here that knew God. The Scripture very plainly says here that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their thoughts or their imaginations. That word vain means empty. Without God, life is vain. Without God, life is empty. Without God, there's nothing there to build upon and to build a life or a home or a society. And so these people, they knew the truth. They had the truth revealed to them. They even, I think, understood that. And they just didn't glorify God. And they were not thankful for what they had. The Bible has many examples of people like that. I can't think of a better situation than Adam and Eve had. I can't think of a better society that they could have built there at the garden, because everything was presented to them in pureness and perfection. Only thing God says, don't take that tree. Everything God put in the garden was for them, except one tree was reserved for God. And the devil come along and he says, hath God said? Did God really say that? And he began to explain to Eve, and he said, God really knew that if you partake of that tree, you'd become as God, knowing good and evil. The devil is full of half-truths. The truth was, yes, God did know. The truth was that if they partook of it, they would know good and evil, but he didn't tell them that evil would be more relevant and more prevalent than good. He didn't tell them there'd have to be bloodshed because of their rejection of the will of God. So Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world. The garden was just as the way God wanted. You read the first few chapters of Genesis, you'll find that God says when He made those things on the 6 days of creation, and I do believe in 6 days, 24-hour literal days of creation. I'm not in that evolutionary thought that's been billions of years ago. And so when God made man, He put him in that garden, and everything was perfect and righteous. And so they couldn't have had it any better. They had what we call a utopia. Everything was good until they messed up. And so we find that Adam and Eve lived there. Cain was raised in a home. Cain and Abel, they were raised together in a home. And I believe Adam and Eve, I believe they taught their boys how they could be right with God. For Abel brought a sacrifice as his offering, and Cain brought the works of his hands. And the works of our hands is never sufficient. The works of what we do is never sufficient. And why did Cain bring, and why did Cain not do what Abel did? They were raised in the same home, and I believe a home that understood God and understood what was going on. And I believe that Adam and Eve probably taught their boys that because of their wickedness, there had to be bloodshed. There had to be not fig leaves sewn together, but had to be a coat or a covering, that an animal had to die for that sacrifice. And that is a perfect pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. So they heard the same message, but it didn't result in the same boys. One brought a good offering, one brought a wicked offering. We have Lot. He lived and was influenced by Abraham. But yet he went into the world and he went to Sodom. He sat at the gate of Sodom. He had authority in that wicked city. And the Bible says Lot vexed his righteous soul every day because he saw the wickedness that was there. You have Judas. Who could have had a better opportunity than a man by the name of Judas? He walked with Christ. He talked with Christ. Judas experienced and saw the fragments and the multitudes being fed and the fragments taken up. Judas saw all the miracles that Jesus did, maybe even the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Judas had the best of situation, but yet he deceived himself and was deceived of the wicked one. And when it's all said and done, he goes out and betrays the Lord and he hangs himself. Did he have to do that? No. But he had opportunity, and yet knowing the truth and not glorifying God. You have a man that's mentioned with Paul. His name was Demas. Demas, having loved this present world, the Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, Paul says. Here's a co-worker in the ministry and a preacher and a man that was willing to go with Paul everywhere he went, but yet all of a sudden for some reason he forsakes Paul because he loved the world. Knew the truth, but yet rejected that truth. The list could go on and on. I've been in the ministry long enough. Some of you have been saved long enough. You can probably call names of people that have gone that trip, that knew right, knew what they needed to do, but yet they reject that. That's that step, or that's that going down away from the Lord. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, that's the chapter that tells us about the wickedness of Noah's day. And the Bible says that every imagination of man's heart was only evil. And then it puts a little word there, continually. Every imagination that mankind had during Noah's day was wicked. Every imagination that he had was something that was foreign to the things of what Noah was preaching unto them. And I believe we could even bring it on down to 2019. We're living in a nation that once served God. I'm not saying that everybody in America, in days gone by, all of them were saved, but I'll tell you what, they sure were influenced by righteousness. I can remember when, in large cities, there would be churches there that would be very prevalent in those cities, and I know one place where the city council would not make any rules unless they called a particular preacher because he had so much influence in that city. And it wasn't a city like Madisonville. It was a city very, very large. And I've heard him preach and say things on the radio that he would get put in jail for now. But they sort of reverenced righteousness. They might not have agreed. They might not have fallen in the line as a Christian, but at least they understood what was right and what was wrong according to the Word of God. But those things do not exist today. Those do not happen today. We have people that are in control that they don't know God, they don't want to know God, and they want to do as much as they can against God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And the Bible says they became vain in their imaginations. Same as Genesis chapter 6. In verse number 23, we have verse 22 says they profess themselves to be wise. They think they have wisdom, and they profess themselves to have a lot of wisdom, but the Bible says here they became fools without understanding. The word fool means without understanding. They have wisdom of man, but they have no understanding of holy or righteous things. And so they go that downward trip, and they become fools. And then verse 23 says, they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image likened to corruptible man. And then notice the downward trend that takes place. Not only do they make images or idols like man, but they have their images like the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They are worshipers of creation. They are those that put more stock in the things of creation than they do their own soul and their own life. And so we find here that they have turned unto to idols. It says here that God gave them over to uncleanness. And so we find here that these folks, they turned from God. Now they got to go to something. Do you know that mankind is, I think it's in the heart of man to be a worshiper. When God made man in His own image, made him like Himself, and man will worship something. He may worship God truthfully and righteously, or he may turn from God and turn to idols. He may make his images like an individual or a person. He may make his images like birds or four-footed beasts or the things that creep. They changed the truth of God to a lie. And so now they have an opportunity to follow God, but yet they do not do that. And so if they're not going to worship God, they're going to worship something. All these people that run around today and say they're atheists, they're not atheists. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping creation. They're worshiping something other than a holy God. And so we find that the Bible tells us that the people in Thessalonica, they turned to God from idols. That's a difference. When they were presented with the gospel, they turned from their idolatry and they worshiped the righteous and holy and true God. But here we find people are going away from God and they have their own idols or their own gods. What is an idol? Is it a statue? Is it something we put in our house? Is it something that we can hold on to? Most of the time we think of an idol as that, but an idol is anything that comes between us and our God. It can be our job, it can be our family, it can be anything that we put between us and truly working and serving our Lord. And so we find that these folks that turned from God, they turned to something else. They turned from truth and now they're worshiping the creature, the Bible says, more than the Creator. They're worshiping that one that they think is more important than God. They're worshiping that which they think is more relevant in their life. And anybody that would serve God, they're archaic and they really don't know what they're doing. I've had people tell me, and some of you maybe have said, "Well, what you believe is crazy." Well, it may be crazy, but I'm going to heaven. It may be crazy in their heart because they've turned from truth. They've turned from knowledge, and they're worshiping things. They're worshiping what they can hold on to or grasp to or have in their mind. They're taking that step of fathering their walk and their pathway away from the Lord. So they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image. Sort of like when Moses was up on the mountain getting the commandments. Moses comes down the mountain and he finds that the people of Israel, under the leadership of Aaron, his brother, they've made a golden calf. Moses said, How'd this happen? And Aaron makes one of the most terrible statements that a man could ever make. He said, well, we put the gold and cast it in the fire and this calf appeared. That's like taking a watch and throwing it out there on the floor and breaking. Say, well, it'll come back together. That's man that has turned from the Lord. Turned from the Word of God. So these are folks that knew God. They don't worship God, but they got to worship something. That's why I said a while ago, man is incurably a worshiper. You can go to any tribe in this world, in the darkest part of this world, and they worship something. We may think it's foolish, but the reason they worship something is because maybe they haven't been presented with the truth, and so in their heart they know there's something better, bigger than they. Many of us have heard Brother Solomon's testimony how that they worshiped a chicken. And how that they would offer those chickens on that sacrificial place. And when they would kill the chicken, of course, you know, if you've been around chickens long, they don't die suddenly. I remember my mom, she'd take a chicken, do that, and there was no head left on that chicken, but he'd run around for a minute or so. And Solomon said when they killed that chicken, if he landed on his back, that they knew that their God, which was a rock, would hear their prayers. But if he didn't, then they'd have to do it again. Well, I'm glad, thank God, my Savior, he is the rock. And he gave his life, and I don't have to worship some idol. Don't have to have a hope. Don't have to have, I wonder. Thank God this morning we can know that we're going to heaven. So these are folks that knew truth. They rejected truth. Now they have to feel that emptiness. Have you ever heard somebody say, I just feel so empty, I've got to do something. That's why we have drug addicts. That's why we have alcoholics. That's why we have all the junk that's going on. Because somebody's trying to fill a void because they know not God. That's the depravity of man. Then verse number 25. This same crowd now, they have denied God. They have worshipped idols. Now, it says here that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. You know who the creature is? Right here. I'm number one. I'm the important one. Doesn't matter who I hurt. Doesn't matter who I destroy. Just let me climb my ladder of success. I'm my own God. We call that humanism. We call that putting man up in instead of God. And so here the Lord describes to us the progression that takes place. Man finds out that a bird or an image, man finds out that a four-footed beast or a snake or something that creeps on the ground, that doesn't fulfill, that doesn't supply the need that he had. So he just says, I can take care of it myself. I can do it. And I think so very much this morning, America is infiltrated that we can do it ourselves. That we can handle it. I don't need God. I don't need anybody else. I can take care of myself. That's the height, or maybe the depth, of idolatry. When I look at me, oh, thank God I'm not the one that saves me. I got too many problems. If you look at yourself through the mirror of the Word of God, you'll find out it's not you. You can't do it yourself. You got to have somebody. And I'm glad this morning his name's Jesus. I'm glad this morning he is that one that people that they can turn to him. I'm so disturbed about, I'm going to call it the religious temperature of our country. We are in trouble. I have my own ideas and thoughts of certain things, and I share it with people when I'm asked. But all I ask you to do this morning is look around to religion and see what it tells you about salvation. There's a lot of religions that say, well, I've got to clean up. I've got to get better before God will take me. God takes you the way you are. He does the cleaning, not us. There are those people that are religious, and they go to church every Sunday and Sunday night and whenever. And they'll tell you, well, if I learn my 100 rules of catechism, I'll be okay. I've got all the answers. That's a head knowledge, but that doesn't mean it's ever gotten down here. There are those that would say, well, I've gone through the baptismal pool. I've been baptized. Sometimes you ask people if they're saved, well, I've been baptized. That's not what you're asking. Baptism's not even a part of salvation. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God, according to the Word of God. Baptism is following in obedience to the things of the Lord. Really, all baptism is an identification that you have died to self, you've been buried, and you've risen to a newness of life. And by the way, you can't get that with sprinkling. You can't get that with pouring. You can only get that with immersion. And so we find that man is incurably religious and he worships something. This final step of turning from God is that he ends up putting everything on himself, and he's got his own little throne, the throne of his heart, and he can soothe his conscience, he can do all kind of things, but he has become the total sum of all things. That's where we are today. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, and with this we'll close. The Bible says that there are those that are mindful of the words of God, the prophets. In verse number 3 of that chapter, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Scoffers, that's mockers, make fun. And I'll tell you what, this morning there's a lot of scoffers stand behind the pulpit. They make fun of true Christianity. Oh, they may have 45,000 people in their church roll and on in their stadiums, but they have no idea about the righteousness of our God. They may have their performances and they may have their plays and programs, but that's not the preaching of the gospel. I'm disturbed about the movement, religious movement in our country, for it is so foreign to what the Bible says is worship. We don't just worship at 11 o'clock. We worship every day of our life, or we should. Worship is a communication between God. And man, what I saw this morning on TV was not worship. All of a sudden, they move from one venue of secular music. Now they're Christian artists, and you can't tell a difference. My opinion, that's all it is. I think they are so far away from the truth of knowing God. But the shame of it is, you've got thousands and thousands of people saying, I had an experience. I feel better. I'm okay. And that lasts until they leave that venue or that place that they call church. And they go out into their daily walk with God, and they're not with God. Daily walk with their fellow man. And they're just as wicked on Monday as they were Saturday. And just have a little bit of soothing of the conscience on Sunday morning. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They changed who God was to become four-footed beasts and creeping things. And when that didn't work, they said, I'm my own God. Nobody can tell me what to do. I can take care of myself. But I'm afraid one day they're going to find out they didn't take care of themselves. And there are results. Verse 21 says their imaginations became vain or empty. Verse 23 and 24, they were given over to uncleanness. Verse 26 and verse 28, they had vile affections and a reprobate mind. Immorality. Perversion. You see, there is a progression. And it's never good. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says they are turned unto fables. And I've said this so many times. When you turn from God and you turn away from the Lord, there's not but one thing left. And that's fairy tales. That's fables. That's Mother Goose stories. When you turn from God, there's nothing left. May God help us to know where we are. And may we stand and be that light that shines in the darkness of our generation. Doesn't matter how much they despise us. Doesn't matter how much they speak against us. Doesn't matter how much they laugh at us. But one day we'll stand before God and we'll give an account of everything we've done, and so shall they. I'm glad I know the Lord as my Savior. I'm glad if I fall dead today, I'm in heaven. Don't have to hope so, maybe so, wish so, I'll be there. Because one day I committed my life unto the Lord. I trusted Him. And repenting and turning to our God makes us a new creature in Christ. Makes us a believer. May God help us as believers, as Christians. I really like the word believer. The word Christian includes everybody. Everybody's a Christian now. Did you know that? You can go talk to anybody. They're a Christian. But if you talk to them, are you a believer? That sort of narrows it down. So you and I as believers this morning, we need to shine our light bright in the darkness of our society. Romans chapter 1 describes it to a T. Tells us where we are and what's going to happen. Let's stand together this morning. You know why the wayward